So today we're in Psalm 55. Today is going to be more of a discussion. I'm going to be asking questions, and we're going to kind of work through this psalm. And so we're going to begin. I'm just going to read the first 8 verses. It says, "To the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskil of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest." Okay. We're just going to kind of walk through this. Just look at the first 2 verses. What is David saying in the first 2 verses?
Listen to me.
Okay, yeah. Listen to me.
Strong. It's not just a little bit.
That's right. Hear me.
Really, Lord, hear me.
Don't hide from me.
That's right. Does God hide?
No.
Well, why is he saying don't hide?
Well, okay. There are times we can't see him. There are times we are in the dark, even when we're following him.
Okay.
There are times it is dark.
Yes.
And there are times we think he's not listening.
Right.
There are times we think he's not listening.
Mm-hmm.
Is he listening?
Yes.
Okay. So he is. It just, from our perspective, sometimes seems like he is not. Mm-hmm. That's a real experience that Christians go through, by the way. Mm-hmm. This idea that God seems to be hiding. Mm-hmm. And on one level, I mean, you can't see him. It's not like you hear his voice audibly. You know, as believers, we hear his voice in a different kind of way. But sometimes even that can feel cut off. And so this is a real experience that David is going through. Verse 3, look at verse 3. What's going on?
I like it's the noise of my enemy.
Okay, yeah.
It's just the roar. I mean, it's not the actual action, it's the noise, it's the churning that he's doing around him.
Okay.
Oh, and there's oppression too, don't get me wrong there, but you know.
Okay.
Yeah, David gives a reason why he's asking God.
That's right. Yeah. Verse 3 is the reason for verses 1 and 2, isn't it? And what's the reason, Andy?
The noise of the enemy, the oppression of the wicked, and his enemies are giving him trouble.
Okay. So you sort of used David's words. Now put them in your words. What's going on?
David is basically under, I guess, this pressure, tension. I mean, oppression from the enemy.
Yeah. He's got enemies attacking him.
Yeah.
Okay. We do not know the specifics of the attack necessarily, but there's something going on. And he is being attacked by enemies.
In a way that is somewhat random, the drop. They drop trouble on me.
Okay,
it's
yeah.
Like it's coming out of nowhere. And yeah.
Okay, yeah.
And they're holding grudges.
Verses 4 through 8. Just take a minute, look at those verses, and tell me, how does David feel?
Overwhelmed.
Overwhelmed.
Terrified.
Terrified. Okay. What does he want to do?
Go away.
Leave.
Flee. Go away. Escape. He's praying that, right?
Mm-hmm.
I want to be rid of this.
He's just, I'm done. Can we just check out? Let me get out of here.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's how he feels.
Mm-hmm.
You ever feel that way? You know, something, especially with other people, that's David's circumstance. I mean, it doesn't necessarily have to be with other people, but there's persecution, tribulation, attacks from others, accusing words, and you just want to get out of here. Mm-hmm. That's David right now. Okay, I'm going to read, we're going to read on, verses 9 through 15. You kind of now have some of the big picture of what's happening. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me. Then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me. Then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. Okay. What does David pray for his enemies here?
They don't understand each other.
Okay, they don't understand each other.
Mm-hmm.
What is he asking God to do?
Punish him.
Verse 9, destroy, divide their tongues. Verse 15, it's like in front and the back of this whole section. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive. Sheol is like the grave. It's like the Hebrew, in their thinking, a modern equivalent would be something like the grave, is what Sheol would be. And so, let them go down to Sheol alive. That's his prayer. What happened to love your enemies? These are his enemies, right? He told us that earlier. So what happened to that?
It's not in here.
Yeah. Is there a time to pray this kind of prayer? What do you think?
I think you can call to God for justice.
Okay. Which is really what David is doing, isn't it?
Suggest to God this particular kind of justice, just myself, because God would have his justice for the situation.
Right.
I think he's being totally honest.
Uh-huh. He is being totally honest.
He's not feeling like, oh Lord, help them. He's like, get rid of them. I mean, it's that bad. It's
okay.
So terrible. You've got to do something. And God's going to do what he pleases. But he was asking it. But I think it always amazes me how honest David is when he says things. You're just like, if you were sitting here praying and people were like, kill them all. You know, you go, whoa. But you know what I mean? But that's the way he talks.
That's how he feels right now.
He does. He feels that way. And he has good reason to, apparently.
Yeah. David went through some very difficult times.
Yeah.
When you read the story, his stories of him.
But sometimes in the Bible, we encourage to pray for the enemy.
Yeah.
But here, he asks God, kill the enemy.
Yeah.
Yeah, destroy them.
It is opposite.
It is, that's right.
You're right.
He's praying for justice. He wants justice. Done. And if justice is done, God will kill the enemies.
Maybe.
And I do think there is a time for this kind of prayer. Think of Ecclesiastes. There is a time for everything under the sun, right? a time for war, a time for peace, a time to gather stones and a time to scatter stones, a time for love, a time for hate. There's a time, you know, like think of a time. When is there a time for hate? Should you hate injustice? Mm-hmm. Tell me. You should. There is a time for hate. Should you hate your own sin? You should. Okay, there's a time for everything under the sun, Ecclesiastes says. And we need to, I'm going to use the word balance, although I don't know that quite captures it. The real world is far more complex and complicated than sometimes we would like it to be. In the real world, we would like to just take one scripture and apply it to everything all the time. And on one level, yes, we're to love our enemies, actually all the time. But sometimes that doesn't preclude praying for justice. Sometimes you can do both, and it's complicated and it's messy, but that's that's real. And we need to, as believers, be willing to sometimes allow Scripture to challenge our one-sidedness in things. And be willing to see the complexity of God, of people, and of the world that we live in.
It's really hard because you look at, you know, kind of the thing is, you know, hate the action, not the person. Kind of
yes,
thing. Like,
that's right.
Like you, I mean, if Adolf Hitler was killing everyone, which he was, I mean, killing all the
yes.
Jews, and you would think that you would pray, God, give him wisdom and give him, you know, turn his heart, and people would, I'm sure, to some extent, but would you be wrong to pray, destroy him? Because of all
yeah.
the evil he's doing.
That's right.
I know, that's so hard because you know what you feel.
Mm-hmm.
Destroy him. You know, I don't know. You're right. It's complex. It's very
yeah.
complex.
Yeah. On Friday nights, we're going through Judges. And we used that example when we dealt with Ehud. Ehud was a judge who the Moabite king, his name was Eglon, was oppressing Israel, and Ehud murdered him. Mm-hmm. And you know the story, you know, he came with a knife, he was left-handed, it was a fat king, stuck the knife in his belly. It actually goes through the whole story. It's
yeah.
like, it would be rated R if it was a movie.
Yeah.
And then a lot of people criticize Ehud, and you know, he murdered a guy. And I said, okay, perspective. Let's put some perspective on this. Let's take the same story and let's just change the name of the king from Eglon to Hitler. You're a Jew. Are you criticizing Ehud or are you dancing in the streets? You know you're dancing in the streets because that's salvation. And there's, sometimes life is really messy.
Yeah.
And sometimes God brings deliverance through some pretty difficult circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
And so, anyway. Yeah, I can remember praying this prayer that David is praying. It was right after 9/11. And I remember the church we were attending at the time had a special time of prayer because 9/11 had just happened. And how do you pray for Al-Qaeda in that circumstance? They just murdered 3,000, 4,000 people. And I was angry. Was I right to be angry? I think I was. I think that's something you should be angry at. And so and I prayed this kind of prayer at that point. And it just, it's how I felt. It's what came out. It's, I was angry and I'm praying, you know, and that's what came out.
Of course, when you look at the different Psalms and the stories about David, he always seems to be trusting God.
Yes.
So, I mean, it seems like he's putting this in God's hands.
That's part of it.
And then, but you see him, he's running from his enemies constantly, and yet he's not willing to kill the guy.
That's right.
Because he trusts that God's going to do the right thing.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So.
Same here.
He's honestly speaking to God.
Yeah, same here. He's not going to kill these enemies.
Yeah.
He's calling on God to do justice.
Yeah.
I have a question on, so why did Jesus say that, you know, in, like, I'm just looking at first again, Matthew 5, right?
When yeah.
He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, and so on. And this, so how do we go about that? Like, because it's something that, being said by Jesus.
That is.
Testament.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then it's just like basically a change, a transformation, instead of, you know, praying for the enemies to be crushed. Mm-hmm. But, you know, with the Jesus, it says to love them.
That's right.
This is a transition going, because it's a we're doing, going to the New Testament, what Jesus teaching, or should we do like what the Old Testament, you know, like what David is doing?
I think I would question or that you put in between those two things. Should we do this or should we do this? Mm-hmm. And I'm questioning the or. Let me put it this way. Think of God. God judges people, right? God sends people to hell. Does he love them? Is there an or there with God? I don't think there is. I think God does love them. And we're not getting into the head of David in terms of does he love these enemies or not. We're just getting to what he says, not to how he feels. Well, you get a lot of how he feels through what he says, but on that issue, does he love him? Well, I don't know.
There is that. I had an enemy at work one time, accused me of awful things, okay? And it was so shaking that I literally took 2 days off to go, how do I even deal with this?
Yeah.
And God led me to the verses, pray for those who persecute you, right?
Yeah.
Well, okay, in obedience, I need to pray for this man. But I truly despise this man, right? Mm-hmm. And God knows our heart, right? So it's like, okay, God. And I still remember, because I was traveling a lot, and so I was swimming and for exercise. And I remember getting in the pool and going, I'm supposed to pray blessings. That was even the other one. Oh, yeah, like I want to pray blessings on this man. And I was like, okay, God, how am I going to do this? Because I... right? And you know my heart, so you know this is a lie for me to ask for blessings. Mm-hmm. But in absolute obedience to you, I'm going to do this. Mm-hmm. You know it's a lie. You know how I feel. Yes, this is really what I want you to do, but I'm in obedience doing this. It was the weirdest thing. He accused me of doing a lot of sexually inappropriate things, sleeping my way to the top. Okay? That's what he accused me of.
Wow.
And so my boss had, I had to make my boss aware of it, and then they freaked out. And at one point, my boss came to me and was like, you know, what else can we do to help you through this situation? And he's, you know, and he was like, it's all right to be really mad at this guy. It's all right to really hate him for having what he's having done to you. And all of a sudden it hit me. I don't anymore. I actually feel sorry for him, because I found out he had a psychotic wife, p- part of my job was to call and leave messages on his phone. His wife was flipping out on him. So he took it out on me. And I was like, oh, okay. So it made it a whole difference. But what ended up happening is I got free.
Yeah.
I didn't hate anymore. And it was really weird to look at my boss and go, huh, I really don't hate him. It's okay. And everybody kind of going, what happened? And I'm like, I don't know either, but Jesus did this, you know?
Yeah.
So, I mean, yes, I mean, that's kind of worked out.
Yeah, I think the key in her situation is God had spoken to her and said, do this. And I think that's what you need to do. You go, and when you're in a situation and there's somebody, an enemy, as we've got with David, who's accusing you, attacking you, whatever, I think you have to go to God and say, how do I pray? And God will lead you. There, you know, you're to love him. Regardless of how you pray, you are to love him. But I'm thinking as well of the end of 1 John. The end of 1 John talks about the sin that leads to, and there is a sin that does not lead to. And I'm not saying that you should pray for that. You know what I'm talking about, the end of 1 John. Let me see if I can find that. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask God and it will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. How do you apply that?
Part of that verse.
What's that?
What's the next part of that verse? Is there a but there?
Hold on.
What verse is that?
It's 1 John 5, and it's toward the end. I don't know the exact address.
That's okay, towards the end of the thing.
Verse 16. The next part just says, all wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. That's what he says. How do you apply that? It seems to me that there are people who are beyond repentance. And the person that you're dealing with, you know, the enemy, is he beyond repentance or not?
Don't
you don't know. That's why you go to God. God, does God know? Mm-hmm. He does know. You don't know. Go to God and ask him, what do I do? How do I handle this? And even if he's beyond repentance, are you to love him? Mm-hmm. Yeah, you are. That doesn't necessarily mean you pray, you know, the Sunday school prayer for him. Maybe you pray something different. I don't know. But you know, your question is kind of asking for a solution, except there isn't a one-size-fits-all solution to your question. Except that you are to love them. That is a one-size-fits-all.
And you are to pray blessings on
them. And so... Mm-hmm.
But you can't
say. Yeah, I don't... women aren't supposed to speak in church. I'm sorry. Okay. I think that we have to give God the justice. God, please give justice. I hate this situation.
Yeah.
I don't like this. This person is wrong. He's killing all these people. But I don't know what's going to happen in the last moment of this person's life. You know?
Right.
Government, people, whatever. But, you know, he calls to God. And then God will do whatever. So I think that with things that are horrible, we have to give that to God. And we can ask God to be just.
Yeah.
And we might ask for God to be just and bring destruction on them, but it's still God that's going to do that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it's not me saying, I hate this person, would you please kill him? I've got to give that decision up to God.
Okay. Yeah.
Even if I don't care for the person or what they're doing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think you can pray for justice.
Yeah.
David is getting a little more specific than justice. He's telling God what the sentence should be.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so, but you can pray for justice. You should pray for justice. Justice is right. Mm-hmm. And so, let's move on. Verses 9 through 11. Look at those verses. Tell me what's going on.
Seems like chaos again.
Chaos.
Inside, outside, it's both, isn't it?
Around the wall.
Who is it involved in verses 9 through 11?
People of the city.
It's the city, not David. It's the whole city.
It sounds like you're living in the absolute worst part of Chicago or something.
Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah.
Where there was crime everywhere, and I mean, Chicago has other parts too, but I mean where the people are afraid of even going out.
Mm-hmm. So whoever is opposing David, it's more than David. They're affecting the whole city.
Yeah, and there's something about the way they're talking is making it worse.
Yes.
Because of the tongues. Oh. Maybe that's the way the politicians are stirring things up.
So we don't know the specifics, but we can conclude from this that there's violence in the city, there's oppression in the city, there's fraud in the city. All these things are going on in the city. So this is bigger than David of what's going on. These enemies are doing something that's affecting. So David probably is the king here at this stage of the his life, because the city is impacting David. He rules over the city. And these enemies are doing something to the city he's ruling over.
Kind of like when Absalom was meeting at the gate and twisting people.
That kind of thing. Yes. Okay, verses 12 through 14. What do these verses describe?
He's being attacked by a friend, not an enemy.
That's right.
I mean, is currently an enemy, but was a close friend. That makes it even harder, obviously.
And that's what he says, isn't it?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's cold.
It's not an adversary.
Someone high up, too, probably. Mm-hmm.
Probably so.
Someone equal.
Yeah, he used to take sweet counsel. This could be like his chief of staff, you know, something like that.
Something like that.
Yeah.
Okay, so this hurts. Mm-hmm. Have you ever been hurt by someone close? Mm-hmm. Which hurts more? Someone close or someone far away? Someone close. That hurts more, doesn't it?
It shakes more than just the hurt. It shakes you wondering if you're good at evaluating people, and you start looking at everybody else around you. Because you don't know whether you're safe from everybody else.
Yeah, and there's also this relationship that we used to have, mm-hmm. and we don't have it anymore.
Right.
And there's the loss of that. You don't have that when it's just some stranger who's attacking you. David's a king. Kings, you know how it works. When you're in politics, you have enemies. It's normal to have enemies when you're in politics, especially if you're at the top. But this is a friend who is betraying him. Jesus understood that, didn't he?
Yeah.
He had a friend betray him. Had a friend deny him. And he watched him do it. He predicted he would do it. In both instances, he predicted the betrayal, he predicted the denial. He knew it was coming.
Mm-hmm.
And David probably didn't know it was coming. It just came. And oh my goodness, I didn't see that coming. How do you handle it when someone close hurts you?
Ask God.
What's that?
Ask God.
Ask God, okay. Yeah.
Verse 16's got it there.
Yeah. You go with it to them directly if you get direction from God.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, God is a comfort. And that's actually going to be part of the rest of this psalm. And so,
more than just they hurt you, they're literally conspiring against him.
They are.
Mm-hmm. That's a whole, you got a whole nother thing. That's a whole nother layer. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And so we have this, okay, in verses 12, 13, 14, we have this enemy who is a friend. It's you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. It's all singular. Mm-hmm. Verse 15, let death steal over them. It's plural. Let them. And so what's very likely going on is we have a friend who is the ringleader of a bunch of people. Mm-hmm. And so David is being attacked by a bunch of people. But the person leading it is probably a close friend, someone who was a close friend, who's leading the group, is very likely what's happening.
Mm-hmm.
Very possibly. Could be a coup. Very Absalomish, you brought that up earlier. All right, let's read the rest of the psalm. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them. He who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. Look at verses 16 and 17. What does it say about David?
He calls to God.
He prays a lot.
Okay, he's calling to God.
But I appreciate that. It reminds us that we can't expect and hold on to one prayer being enough.
Uh-huh. Okay, yeah.
You know, it's that, you know, I prayed last week, why aren't you here? Oh, well, you know, it could take a while.
Yeah, David's praying evening, morning, and noon, it says. This is an ongoing thing. He's daily, every day, at least three times, he's praying to God.
And it's his complaint.
Mm-hmm. It's his complaint. Can you complain to God?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you complain to God. Yeah, you can complain to God. And it says that at the end, too, of cast your burden on the Lord.
Yes.
So he knows where you are. He knows how you feel.
I love 18 because it's so tempting to go the way of, like, if somebody's trying to scheme against me, to try to scheme back, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And yet that messes your soul.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh.
And by complaining and casting on God, daily, his soul is being redeemed from that temptation to go the evil way.
Yeah.
Okay.
I think that is cool. Keeping his soul in safety during this battle.
And the thing that seems different in this is that if this was someone who didn't know the Lord, they would be saying, I will destroy them.
That's right.
I will kill them all. I will take revenge.
Yeah.
He's asking God.
Yeah. He's putting it in God's hands, isn't he?
Yeah, he is.
He's saying, God, you do this. Mm-hmm. And actually, in verses 9 through 15, he was asking God to do that. Here, he's not asking God to do that. Mm-hmm. He's saying, God will do that. So what's the difference then? I want to bring up this idea of complaining to God. What is the difference between something like David here and something like Israel in the wilderness? Because Israel in the wilderness complained to God. And God rebuked them and punished them for it. Here, David is saying he's complaining to God, and this is considered righteous. What is the difference?
I think he was sure in the God.
Okay.
Because he said God heard him.
Yes.
And he trusted in God.
Yes.
It is the difference between this pray or Israel pray.
Yeah.
Israel is... they are not sure and they don't trust in God. But
they don't.
We trust in God.
Okay. Yeah. So, go ahead.
Yeah, you're right. I mean, it sounds like that they didn't trust in God because God was the one that was providing for them and they didn't like what he was doing.
Yeah, they didn't.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, I agree with what you're saying. That's right.
Okay, so there's different kinds of complaining, isn't there? There's complaining in which you are basically accusing God. And there's complaining in which you are coming to God for help. And those are different things. And on the outside, they might look the same. But those are two different hearts, aren't they? And God can see the heart. He sees the heart that lies underneath the complaint. And that's what God is looking at. And that's what really matters. And so, yes, complain to God with a right heart. Whatever you go through, bring it to God. And that's actually a theme of this psalm. We're going to get to that. So 18 and 19, what's David saying there? Yeah.
Somehow he's going to make a way for David to be safe.
And he's going to humble them because they don't change.
And they don't fear God.
Him. Yeah.
They do not fear God.
The bottom line for them is they're not fearing God. Yeah.
God will humble those who do not fear him. Let's just be straight about that. If you don't fear God, in the end, you're in big trouble. And David is taking comfort in that. He's saying, you know, he was praying for justice earlier. Now he's saying, I know justice is going to be served. I know it's going to happen. How does he know?
He who is enthroned from of old.
Okay, he knows God. That's how he knows. He knows God, he knows his character, and he knows that justice will be served. And we can rest in that too. I mean, God will humble, you know, fill in the blank, whoever, you know, the Ayatollah. He will humble the Ayatollah. The Ayatollah may think he's big stuff now, but he doesn't fear God. And God will humble him in the end, unless there's repentance. And you can put in, you know, the leaders in Myanmar and the, you know, you can fill in the blank. God will humble those men. Mm-hmm. And that can be reassuring to know that in the end, justice is served. Verses 20 and 21, they give us another picture of his enemy who used to be his friend. Describe him here.
He deceived David.
Mm-hmm. He did, didn't he?
He was acting like he was a friend and he really wasn't.
But there was a covenant there.
There was a covenant there.
He broke some.
He broke a covenant of some kind. Somehow. That's right.
Just mean as of just a friendship. I mean, of being.
It could.
Of saying that you're their friend and committing yourself to them, right? I mean, not necessarily.
It's possible. It could also be something like you had mentioned, it could be his Secretary of State kind of thing, equivalent back then, who took an oath.
Right. He could have taken an oath.
Definitely a close advisor. So.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And being at the top, you have to rely on your underlings to tell you what's going on. You're very weak when you really think about it.
Mm-hmm. You know,
you're cut off, you know, so yeah, this guy was oof.
Can you give an example of speech that's smooth as butter with war in the heart?
Hitler talking to what's his name?
Chamberlain.
Hitler talking to Chamberlain.
Okay.
Peace in our time. Sure.
Sure.
I'll do peace in our time.
Okay, yeah. I love the picture. It's so vivid.
Yeah.
His speech is smooth as butter, but war is in his heart. His words are softer than oil, but they're drawn swords.
Mr. Wickham.
You're right. Mr. Wickham is a good example.
The dad says that about him.
He does.
He can charm anyone, basically.
Yeah, you're right.
He charms us all.
Hmm. Okay, what I want you to do now is just kind of, we've kind of walked through the psalm. I want you to step back and look at the whole thing. We've looked at it piece by piece, but let's put all the pieces together, look at the whole picture, and describe it. What are you seeing in this psalm? Just put it in your words, the whole thing.
We've got big trouble. Oh, trouble. We need to reach out to God.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And we're spinning on our last thread. He will keep us safe and we can approach him.
Okay.
He will hear.
Yeah.
God will advocate for us.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
That's right.
He will advocate for you. Verses 22 and 3. What does it mean to cast your burden on the Lord?
I physically sometimes go, "Here, God." I mean, my prayer. I mean, like, it's yours.
Peter says, "Cast your cares on the Lord, for he cares for you." Right? Same thing. Same idea in 1 Peter 5. Give me an example from your life where you've had to do this. You've had to cast your cares on the Lord. You gave an example earlier with your coworker who was accusing you. Someone else. Give us an example where you've had to just cast your burdens on God.
My job.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So, what happened?
My supervisor, he said he lied to me many times.
Okay, he lied to you many times.
He lied to me, and he gave me like false hope.
Yeah.
And he made me do a lot of job.
Yeah.
And yeah, I did a lot of
okay.
Got frustrated. Mm-hmm. And I didn't know what to do to the point that I want to quit.
Okay.
And,
and you had to go to God.
Yeah.
Okay.
And then he fixed it. He gave you a new supervisor, right? God gave you a new supervisor. And
okay. Anyone else? A time when you had to cast your cares on God.
Same thing with job situation where God gave me this burden of working with this gambling company, making games for slot machines.
Yeah.
I wasn't in peace for, you know, for the whole... For the time that I was working there, I was thinking like, oh, I'm just working. I didn't promote gambling and everything, but that still didn't sit well for me until God really called me to quit. I don't have any new job prospect going on, but God wants me to quit the job.
Yeah.
You know, just going to the supervisor, just quit.
Okay.
So, yeah.
And you had to go to God over that whole thing. You were probably wrestling over that.
Yeah.
Okay. Good. So in the verse in Psalm 55, what does David say will happen when you cast your burdens on the Lord?
Wait.
What's that?
You should wait.
You should wait.
And hope.
And hope.
Favor of God.
Okay, yes.
He will sustain you.
He will sustain you. Cast your burdens on the Lord, and He will sustain you, he says. Let me tell you something. That is so true.
Mm-hmm.
That is so true.
Mm-hmm.
He will sustain you. He will give you strength. He will never let the righteous fall.
Mm-hmm.
That's encouraging. That is really encouraging. Because when you're casting burdens on the Lord, burdens mean something really difficult's going on right now. That's what burdens mean. You don't just throw up burdens when life is great. You throw up burdens when life is burdensome. And He'll sustain you in the midst of that. He's saying, go to God. God will take care of you. That's the idea.
Sometimes I don't feel very sustained. Sometimes I go back in the circle and say, okay, I know, here, Lord, I'll give it to you. And maybe after a few times, eventually, 3 days or whatever, okay, I know, Lord, you keep it and you'll sustain me and I'll be all right.
Yeah.
That last sentence, He will never permit the righteous to be moved.
Uh-huh.
I think of David as the leader.
Yeah.
Okay, at this point. And he has non-righteous people trying to knock him out of the way.
Right.
And yet he is trying to stand for God and to be realized, God will never let the non-righteous take this.
Yeah.
If I'm standing here.
Yeah.
Yeah. My job is to stand, and God's going to be the bulldozer behind me and not let them bulldozer. Yeah.
So let me ask this question. Handy. When you cast your burden on the Lord concerning your job, did God sustain you?
Yes.
Ethan.
Yes.
When you cast your burden on the Lord, did He sustain you?
He gave me a raise.
He gave you a raise.
It was wild. I was just going, what? Okay, yeah.
I had a job one time with this lawyer who always... You didn't want to substitute for him because there was always something wrong that he never told you about. And I was just straight out of law school. I didn't know anything. And he sent me to a hearing and to ask the judge to just delay the case.
Yeah.
He said, the judge is going to do it. He always does it. And I get in there and the other lawyer presents all this stuff my boss hadn't done. She was a pretty mean lawyer too. And so they said, the judge said, nope, we're not going to delay it. That meant that on Monday I was going to have to try the case. I've been out of law school for like no time at all. I don't know what to do. I don't even know anything about it. And she came to me, called me and said, I feel bad about doing that to you. I'm going to agree to the lay it. She didn't have to do that.
Wow.
And she was not a very, she wasn't a caring person.
Yeah.
I had other times where I got sent to a hearing and I didn't even know what I was supposed to do.
Didn't even know who the person you were representing.
No, that's different. And I don't want her to do, and I'm in the elevator and I see a guy that I saw, that I knew from Christian Legal Society from another city, and he explains to me everything I'm supposed to do before I walk in.
Wow.
And look like an idiot before this judge.
Yeah.
I mean, things like that.
Yeah.
Or
God, please help me. Or going into a courtroom with 500 people sitting there and the judge is yelling at everybody as they come through. And I know, now I find out from the guy next to me, I don't have everything I'm supposed to have. And I walk before him and I go, "Judge, we don't have this thing, but I'll get it for you." He said, "How fast?" I said, "Today." I don't even know what it is. I don't even know what it is. As I'm walking down the thing going out, a guy stands up and he hands me this piece of paper and says, "I think this is what you need right here." Things like that.
Praise the Lord.
I know. And I was just thankful because I was so, what do you call it? I was so helpless. I was completely helpless.
Yeah.
And yet, God sustained.
Praise the Lord. That's really good.
Quickly, too.
So, okay. So here's what I would like you to do right now. I want you to think of and write down, if you've got pen and paper, one burden you have right now. I just want you to do that. Okay, so you've got something in mind. Give it to God. Whatever it was you just wrote down. See, what I don't want this to just be philosophy and theory, and I want it to be something that actually hits your real life. And if it hits your real life, it needs to be a burden you actually have. And this scripture says, take that burden, cast it on the Lord, and he will sustain you. And he will not allow you to be moved. And David concludes the psalm with, "But I will trust in you." And so trust God with whatever that burden is.